Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2, and the title of the sermon this morning is Visions and Dreams, the Language of the Holy Spirit. If you were here last Sunday, you recall, I hope you can recall, that I preached on vision, where the Bible says, where there's no vision, people perish. And I never get to say all I really want to say in a sermon, but the last part of that I want to emphasize before we get started with this message this morning, and that's this. That without a vision, the Bible says the people perish. Now, I want to explain what the word perish literally means. It means to cast off something, to be without restraint. It means to loosen or unbind something about your life. And that's what happens when a person does not have vision that comes from God. They do things they would otherwise not do. They let go. They lose, and they're not able to harness the tremendous power that God has given a human being to follow God and to create a little paradise on this earth for your family and for your life and for your church and for your business or your vocation or whatever God has called you in. Do you see the importance of this? Without a vision, people lose their restraint. They lose their ability to really focus on what is the most important thing in life. Now, that word was used when Moses came down from the mountain when he had those 10 commandments of God and was up there with God and with the finger of God wrote on those ten commandments on the tables of stone. When he came back, what was taking place? They were in idolatry. And they were dancing around the golden calf, and they were having unrestrained sexual behavior. The people of God, all around, and Moses used that same word, perish. They cast off restraint. They had begun to do things they would never do with a vision from God. So without this, you're not going to be able to use the many talents and abilities that God's given you. And he's given every one of you tremendous power to have a wonderful, beautiful life. I remember years ago when I was beginning to ask God for vision for my life, and I wanted my life to be based on something God had given me, not something I had thought up myself or something I wanted to do, as was off the case for every human being who's in this earth. We all kind of have the ability to look and see what we would want, what we'd like, but what we need is a vision that comes from God about our life and about your marriage. I just couldn't believe 20, 30 years ago I could have the type of relationship that I have with my wife. When I was a young man, what I dreamed about of having a wife, I'd be ashamed to even tell you. What I have now is so far beyond what I ever dreamed it could be like. And to enjoy being with her more than being at the Chinese restaurant. Because most of the time, that's where she wants to go anyway. But to just enjoy reminiscing over memories, thinking about our kids and grandkids, praying for their well-being, discussing how well they're doing, how proud we are about different things that's in their lives and those kind of things, and just to be satiated with the satisfaction that comes from God when you pursue a vision. I don't have my vision completely done yet. I guess I'll go to the grave and not be there. But shucks, I'll have to go to heaven and enjoy what God's got there for me. Won't that be sad? But I'm trying to impress upon you what you need to have, what God wants you to have, and what is so available to every person is to have a vision that comes from God. And that's what we're looking at today in this great prophetic chapter and verse in the book of Acts chapter 2. Let me prep you as we're going to begin in verse 16. The day of Pentecost had come. The promise that Jesus made the disciples had come true. What was the promise? The promise was that he would send the Spirit of God, the promise of the Father, to come upon them, all of them, that would be with them all the time. There would never be a time after this day that they would not have with them the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life to guide them, to lead them, to direct them, to empower them, and to fill them up with all the things that God wants a human being to have. And that day has come. That day was there at the day of Pentecost. Extraordinary miracles began to take place. People from 11 or 12 different cultures that had come there could understand God's word as clearly as if someone from their own language was speaking to them, and yet they had different languages, and yet they all understood. And some said, this is the marvelous work of God, but others said, what? These men are drunken. That's what's going on here. The world does not have a clue as to spirituality and what they can have if they really get God in their heart. The world knows nothing about it. And Jesus said, the world's even going to hate you because it hated me, because they cannot see what God can do in the life of a human being. So while some of these men were saying, well, these guys must be drunk, then Peter began to speak, and here's what he said. In verse 15, these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. Then it had to got started about 4 o'clock in the morning to be drunk by then. He says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Brother Larry, would you lead us in prayer and ask God to bless this sermon, please? Yes. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Number one, the words of God, the counsel of God, the purposes of God are translated, can be translated into our minds by the Holy Spirit that can give you a vision or that can give you dreams for your life. To me, this is the most amazing thing, that God, who has spoken, the worlds came into existence, that the moon and the stars and the sun were set in a pattern that is fixed, and just finger work for God. The intelligence that it takes to design the DNA that dictates what our bodies are going to be like and what our talents and abilities are going to be like, and to design it so intricately that all the computers that man has come up with, the DNA, the knowledge and information in there is like 100,000 times more powerful and more meticulously put together than the best computers that man can have. And somebody says they ain't no God. Who designed the human being? Who designed the intricate circuits of your mind and your brain? But God, who is in heaven, is able through vision and dreams to put in the mind of a man or a woman what God wants them to do with their life. It's a wonderful, marvelous thing. We can't do that. I've tried to tell my chickens what to do, and they don't understand me. And we can train a dog and get them to do some things. But God can speak into your brain, into your mind, and give you thoughts that come from Him. And He says that the thoughts of God unto us are from generation to generation, and His word is fixed in the heavens. So what the Scripture is saying, that He could get this information into us. And that comes about through men, women experiencing revelation from God in the forms of vision, in the forms of dreams. Now, I wanted just to mention a couple of, and to give some word of warning about dreams and visions. Brother Larry prayed such a wonderful prayer a few minutes ago, and he said this in essence in his prayer, that all of us have visions and dreams for our life, and that is so true. If you don't, I would say you're probably a sluggard and don't have anything going for you. But every man, every woman should have desires, strong desires, desires for betterment in their life, desires to take care of their family, desires to have a wonderful life. But Brother Larry in his prayer said, but God, help our visions and dreams to be from you. Because we can have visions and dreams that are very noble and very good, but what we want is exactly what God wants for us. But I want to just show you how specific God can be with a dream. Abraham was traveling through foreign country. He knew that the kings of those Arabian lands liked to have harems. And those harems were where they'd put the best-looking women that they would find. And if they saw a good-looking woman, they'd just tell their men, go get her and put her into my harem, and she'll become one of my wives. Abraham, knowing that, had a beautiful wife like I do. She was about the same age, as a matter of fact, that Abraham's wife was. So he said, no, you're not. Do you want me to tell you how old you are? Okay, all right. Okay, I can straighten it out real quick. Okay, so what he says is this. He says, honey, do me a favor. She said, what's that? He said, now, if one of these kings gets interested in you, say, I'm his sister. Otherwise, they'll kill me and take you. Now, that was a very brave, noble thing to do, wasn't it, Colton? Would you ever consider that? No, I don't think I would either. That really disappointed me with Abraham, too, as a matter of fact. And Carolyn almost hates him for that, really. I don't hate him, but she don't admire him. She's going to ask him some questions about why he would do that. But his own son, Isaac, did the very same thing. So one of the guys comes, they're walking through. This guy's name is Abimelech, and he's a king, and he meets Abraham. He's an impressive man. He's got some wealth and other things with him, and he says, man alive, he says, who's that beauty? And he says, what does he say, Joe? My sister. So he says, oh, okay. And so he goes back, does that very thing. He says, go get that woman, put her in my harem, and I'll just take her. And they took Sarah, and she was there in that harem with those other women who were wives to the king. And Abraham didn't have the guts to do anything about it, but God did. God came to Abimelech in a dream. And basically, God put his big hand down there and his big head and whispered into Abimelech's ear, you're a dead man. That's exactly what he said. Here it is in the King James. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. And so what he was saying is, in a dream, he made it really clear. Abimelech got up the next morning and scolded Abraham, gave him some money, and sent him out of the country. And he said, don't come back here. I don't want to be in trouble with your God. Because your God can make you understand things, And so God can make us understand. He can give us a vision, a dream in the night. I pay a lot of attention to some of the dreams I have. Some of the dreams I don't pay any attention to. Because dreams can be from God, or they can be of truth that is very good to understand, or they can be just through vain things that happen to us in life, such as the next verse of Scripture about dreams that I have here in Jeremiah 23. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. So you can get foolish dreams that come to you at night, and that's when you've had too much pizza, or you've worked too hard, or all those kind of things happen, just activities, and you got craziest dreams you ever had in your life. But even those have some understanding. But Job knew about this, and he realized that he had had dreams from God that terrified him. And I've had a few dreams that came from God that terrified me. Listen to what Job said in Job chapter 7, verse 14. He says, in the middle of the night, when men are all asleep, he said, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions. I told you of the man in Fisher when I was preaching there years ago, Dump Davis, who just wasn't going to get saved. Nothing, nobody was going to tell him he needed to get saved. And people tried, and I witnessed to Dump. But God did more in a dream than a preacher can do in a lifetime. What happened is Dump called me up late one night, and I think I've told you this story I know before, but some of you haven't heard it. And he said, meet me at the church. It was about 9 o'clock at night, and I thought maybe some heat and air units are going bad or something. And he worked on them. I said, what is this for, Dump? And he said, what do you think it's for, preacher? I need to get with God. Meet me at the church. And so he couldn't wait to get saved. I mean, we got there, and I mean, in a few minutes, he was saying, how do I get saved? How do I get saved? And he prayed and got saved. I thought, well, boy, my gospel presentations are working. And I said, well, what, Dump, this is wonderful. We were just hugging, and he was crying. I said, what caused you to get saved? He said, a dream. And I said, a dream? What kind of a dream? He said, my wife and I were headed to a funeral, and it's your church, and you were going to be the preacher there. But when we got halfway there, I said, honey, who is this that's died? She said, I don't know. He said, isn't that strange? We're going to hear a funeral. We don't even know who it is. And he said he didn't know who it was throughout the funeral. I preached the whole funeral. And then when they started walking down to look at the casket, Dump looked over into the casket. And guess who was in there? Him. And he called me up and said, meet me at the church. Dump served God for I don't know how many years. Do you remember 2, 3 or something like that? And then he died an untimely death. But he was ready then to meet God. And all of that happened to Dump. I'm sure God used my feeble gospel presentations, but God used a dream to really drive home the fact that he needed to get right with God. Now, so God uses dreams, and they mean a lot, and I'm interested in that, and you know that I am. But here's what 2 points I want to make about these dreams and visions before I tell you how to get them. First of all, they need to be grounded and in agreement with the Word of God. You can't get you a dream or vision that's not grounded in God's Word. If you see that God's Word, it's in conflict with it, then your dream or vision has not come from God. It has to be in keeping with God's Word and just an extension of God's Word in your understanding into a dreamlike vision that you can interpret and you can see and you can understand. So it needs to be grounded in the Word of God. In the days of Jeremiah the prophet, there were a lot of prophets, and I believe there's a lot of people today that are speaking out of dreams instead of out of God's Word. What I mean by that is they have personal visions or personal dreams that they have concocted that have not really come from the Word of God or from that are grounded in God's Word. It's just sometimes it's a dream that they want to have in their life, that they want to be a special kind of person. Listen to what Jeremiah said about those prophets that did not get tied into the Word of God. He said, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell his dream. But he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? What Jeremiah was saying is simply this, that it's all right to have a dream or vision God wants you to have if it has come through the right auspices, through the Holy Spirit, because you are a man or woman who gets into the Word of God, who studies God's Word, who is able to understand what God is doing in this world, then God will give you visions and dreams. But he says, if all you got's a dream, not tied to God's Word, his purposes, his concerns, then he said, that dream is like chaff to the wheat. If you want to sit down to a good breakfast, what would you have, chaff or wheat? You want the Wheaties, right? The chaff's no good. Nothing to good. So we make sure that God's vision or dream, we test it out with the Word of God. Then the second thing about these visions and dreams, and that gets to the heart of our message, visions and dreams that come from God should become the basis of your goals in life. I have done a lot of study in education on how to set goals and objectives. That was part of my major part of some of the study I did when I was in education. So I'm a good goal setter. But what if you set goals and God doesn't have anything to do with them? How good are they, even if you make them? Some people have a goal set in their mind just to have a lot of money. You know, the Bible says never to make a goal like that, just to get rich. That can't be a goal. But if you have a goal to have a life that counts for God, you can use wealth in a powerful way. You can use money in a wonderful way to finance things in the kingdom of God, to meet needs in the lives of other people, and to be someone that God uses in a great way. So goals are good, but our goals need to be grounded in God's word, God's direction for our life, and we need to set some goals once we see what God's doing in our heart and life and the message that God wants with our life. I have made adjustments in my life, in my career over the years, because I came to greater understand what the vision was for my own life. I had intended to be something else other than a pastor. And I tried for a number of years and worked toward being something else. But in the end, God told me on the Mississippi Bridge in an ice storm that had me locked up there for 2 or 3 hours on the Mississippi Bridge, "What do you want to be, James? What do you want to do?" I was pastor in a church, but I was preparing for an administrative job in a Christian college. And I said, "Well, Lord, what do you want me to be? What do you want me to do?" And he said, "What do you want?" I said, "Well, both of these, God. I want both of them, kind of, but which one do you want?" He made it clear to me on that bridge that day that he wanted me to be a pastor for the rest of my life. And that's exactly what, since I've done that, I thought how foolish I would be setting up at a plush office, being an administrator with all the crazy things they have to go through in a job, when I can get paid to preach to people like you that I love. And I was just thinking, you know, what a rich job that God had given me, and I had chosen something else. But God guided me and directed me in a different way, and my whole heart is filled every day with wonder and love and appreciation for God for letting me do what he lets me do. So our goals need to come from a vision from God, and this is a heart vision. It's not something on the outside as much as it is on the inside of what the way you want your life to count. So when we get the vision, then God will help us adjust it and make it flow into our lives. Now, how do you get this vision? That's what I want to spend most of my time with for the rest of the message, because what we looked at here was an astounding prophecy. Here's basically what it was. The Holy Spirit's presence anywhere is called, in the Old Testament and in the New also, the Shekinah glory of God. Where God is manifested in his Holy Spirit, it's the Shekinah glory. Where did that rest in the old days, in the Old Testament? It was restricted to the land of Israel. It wasn't in the land of Arab, in the Arab countries that we know of today, or in Syria, or in any of those places. It was in Israel. That's where the Shekinah glory came. And where did it dwell specifically, geographically? In the temple. In the temple. You go in that temple, smoke, just fill that temple up with the glory of God. The priests could not even walk in it. They had to get out because of the glory and the presence of God. And that glory rested in that temple, in that ark, for all those years. When God finally chastised Israel and sent them to 70 years in Babylonian captivity, that the Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory, visibly rose up from that temple. And Ezekiel, as he was making his way as a captured Israeli with thousands of others, they look back at Israel one more time as they were leaving, and he could see the Shekinah glory of God hesitate momentarily above the temple as if it hated to leave, as if God hated to abandon it, but then, whoosh, it was gone. And that temple was just like concrete and building blocks and wood, and nothing of the presence of God was in it. And it was all torn down eventually until there was nothing left of that place where the Shekinah glory dwelt. But here, on the day of Pentecost, in an upper room, they heard a mighty wind blow, and the house began to shake, and the Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory of God, flooded into that place and filled the place that they were sitting, and then it filled them. And when it filled them, they couldn't stay in the room any longer. They came out of there like honeybees out of their hive, onto the streets of Israel, speaking and proclaiming the great things of God in a way that everybody who heard it understood exactly what they were saying. They had the Spirit of God move into their hearts and lives and motivate them and energize them and give them the words they needed to be speaking to do the work that God needed them to do. Now, when Peter is explaining that, he said, this is that Joel the prophet prophesied of, on those last days, the Spirit shall be poured out, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. That means that you men and women that are here need to be preaching and need to be sharing the gospel of Christ. You need to be speaking the word of God in Walmart, on your job, at the bank, and other places that you are. He has filled you for you to do such a thing as that. And so the prospect is that not only will we be able to prophesy and to proclaim God's word and to speak to other men and women, but he said, I'll pour out my spirit, and your sons or your young men will have visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Now, I don't have time to address too much of the difference there, but I think there is a distinction. And I'm not sure exactly what it is, but here are my thoughts, such as they are. It seems that vision is particularly for younger people, so they can see into the future to do something and to visualize something in their mind. But dreams are they're of the same nature, but I can see it in my own life. Whereas when I was younger, I was really prompted by visions, motivated. Now I'm content to do some dreaming and have these spiritual dreams. And I see now, when you're younger, you think you can do everything, don't you? And you think that there's no end to your life. And you think your days are without number, really. Until you're 30, 35, 40 years old, you don't even know you're going to die. Practically speaking, you don't. When you get my age, you know that, especially if you already died once. And so you begin to dream about your kids and about your grandkids and about the generations yet to be born. And you set your sight more than just for your life. You're willing to lay down your life for those that haven't even been born yet. And so an old man dreaming a dream is a more powerful thing than a young man having a vision, even though in my thinking, and that may not be right, so I want you to know that I'm just sharing what thoughts have come to me about trying to analyze what he said. But there must be a distinction, mustn't there? Because your young men will have these visions. They'll be powerfully moved to do things. Your old men will dream dreams. And I think they will be used maybe to guide younger men and into the dreams that they have. And so for men and women, the same. Now, how do you get these? Let me just ask you this. The Spirit has been poured out. Are you under the spout where the glory comes out? Because it's being poured out. Are you there as a receptor? Are you able to receive what has already been done? The Spirit's poured out. Are you under there? Are you able to? Four things that'll help you get there, okay? The first one is this. You're going to have to choose to walk in the Spirit over walking in the flesh. You're going to have to choose to do it. You're not going to feel like it all the time. If you are driven by your emotions, you'll never do it until you're willing to choose to walk in the Spirit. choose to spend time with God. Choose to open up the Bible at times when you don't feel like it, when it doesn't seem that you don't have the time to it. If you just as soon be in church or out of church, you're never going to get there. You're never going to experience. You've got to choose to be faithful and disciplined in the things of God and to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And, you know, we make those choices every time we turn on the television. You know, so, some of them, it's nothing but a fleshly demonstration there. Is that not right? I mean, sometimes you look at stuff and you ought to turn it off and just not go there. So you have to make all these kind of choices in life. You know, so I heard a great preacher preaching about how to be filled with the Spirit. And he said, it's not a thing that's lightly done. God could do it in an instant when a person's heart is right. He can fill you with the Spirit of God, turn you into another person inside out, and give you abilities that you never had before. But just think about this. He asked this question, how many of you are willing to let a spirit come into your life and take you over and make your decisions for you and tell you that's not good for you, don't do it? Or do you want to do what you want to do? Because this takes a choice to be filled with the Spirit. You've got to choose to walk in the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul said, if you walk in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? It means if you choose to do what God tells you to do, you will have power that you did not have before to say no, to say yes to this and no to that. So it's going to be a matter of not your emotion. I don't care how emotional you feel. What I care, what God cares about is what you choose to do with your mind and your body, what you choose to do for God. So if we want to be filled with the Spirit and have this Spirit of God upon us so we can have dreams and visions from God, you're going to have to choose to follow God in your daily life and make decisions all the time. All the time. That's right. How many of you men, when your wife tells you something that you've been doing wrong and you know it's wrong, but she tells you that, it's easy for you to say, I know, baby. It ain't easy for me. She tells me so often. And sometimes she's not even right, you know. But anyway, but to have the right spirit, right attitude, and what about you ladies? Is it easy for you to be submissive to your own husband? Would he just kind of let you know what he would like? And you say, I don't agree with that. Well, he may be wrong. But go ahead and let him be wrong a little bit. If he's not doing something terribly wrong, you know. And you might find out he may have a lot more wisdom. When Carolyn started deferring to me, which was very hard for her to do, and I don't blame her. I wasn't much of a husband. But when she decided to start deferring to me and let me be the leader, then it got a whole lot better for me to make good decisions and wise decisions and to be what God wanted me to be. So we husbands and wives, that's the crucible where you can work this out to the very best thing. And if you can't get along with each other, let me tell you, you're not getting along with God. You're just not. You got to make some adjustments, some decisions. The Apostle Paul said, if a man marries a woman, he's got to do things that pleases his wife. If a wife marries some husband, she's got to do things that pleases her husband. So you see, it's a two-way street. And so we have to choose, first of all, to follow God in all the details of our life. Now, the second thing that you need to do is you must live in a constant, consistent confession and repentance of sin. And that means that, you know, I mean, some of the times when I have made my commitments to God, and I've said, Lord, I want to be as close to you as I can be. I am committing my life to you. In the next 5 minutes, I was sinning. Have you ever done that? Got mad about something or did something? Well, a lot of us, when that happens, what we do is say, well, shucks, I just can't do it. I can't live this life. No, you don't need to do that. Because here's the truth. None of us can live this life. Only God can live it through us. So all we have to do and all God wants us to do is to confess and repent and turn away from that and say, thank you for forgiving me. I confess my sins to you. And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can go straight ahead with it. We don't need to cry in our milk over what has happened, that we missed out and didn't do the right thing. So we have to live in constant repentance and confession. When I got back from Vietnam, I had a terrible language problem. I used bad words constantly. Can you imagine Brother James doing that now? I don't do it near as much as I ought to. I used to. I'm joking about that. No, I was terrible, and God cleaned me up, but it took confessing and repenting over and over again. One afternoon in my early 20s, I confessed the sins of bad speaking 17 times that afternoon. I counted them. I was working on an assembly line at the Singer Company, and that place would make you cuss, too. But 17 times I had to confess that to God. Confess it. Please forgive me. Take this away from me. And I remember the day I was aware that my mind had been totally cleansed. I was nailing up a picture on the wall, and I hit my thumb. Have you ever heard the sickening sound of cold steel on flesh and bone? Boom! I went, ow! I held that up, and Carol said, what's happened? What's happened? She comes in there. I said, praise God. I didn't even think of a cuss word, Carolyn. And so she... So it was gone. How did it go? Because I kept confessing, kept repenting, kept confessing, kept repenting, turning away. And then one day, it was all gone out of my mind. The Bible says if you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, you can have a renewed mind and renewed thinking. So you've got to do this. It's so important. And don't feel bad. You could feel bad about sin for a little while, but it ought to be turned into appreciation for the mercies of God that he's willing to forgive you and that you want to turn away from that and not be that anymore. Now, the third thing you need to do to have this, the Holy Spirit really work in your life, is you must empty yourself before you can be filled. Listen to what the Bible says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Those words mean emptied himself. That's literally what those words mean. Made himself of no reputation, emptied himself. What do you think came first for us in the emptying? What do we need to empty out? Pride. How many of you struggle with prideful thoughts about yourself? We do, don't we? It's a part of our makeup to want to be number one, and to be on the top. The disciples, after they'd followed Jesus for 3 years, were arguing about who would be what? Who would be the greatest? Who would sit on the right hand, on the left hand? They were religious, all right. They were wanting to follow Jesus. They just wanted to be the big dogs that followed Jesus. You see that? And even James and John's mother, bless her heart, she came to Jesus and said, oh, Master, she did things for him, said, Master, I just got one little request. And he said, what's that? That James can sit on this side and John could sit on this side of you in the kingdom. That's all. All I want. Isn't that like a mother? Yeah. And Jesus, told her. He had to tell them that over and over again. They couldn't get it out of their minds. We got to empty ourselves of pride. Whatever is in you controls you. You got to empty yourself of anger. Your anger controls you. Jealousy, it controls you. Pride, it controls you. The Holy Spirit will not overcome you and make you do right. You have to empty yourself. You have to confess your pride. Empty yourself out, and then the Spirit can fill. The Spirit will fill all the empty places of your life. And there's sorrow somewhere down deep. Give it up and empty yourself out of that. There's shame in some of our lives down deep. Empty it. Get rid of it. so that all that can be there is the beautiful, wonderful Holy Spirit of God moving in your life. And others will feel it. They'll feel it from you. You will be directed and you'll be the happiest person of all. You'll have joy unspeakable and full of glory. The fourth thing you must do is you must obey quickly. He says, this is poured out. This Holy Spirit is poured out on my preachers. Is that what it says? My servants. On my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour my Spirit out. You see, as you become a servant that obeys, God's Spirit will come upon you. But if you don't obey, God won't give His Spirit to those who don't obey, to have the power to do what God wants them to do, to be filled with the Spirit. Peter said, we are witnesses to these things, and also so is the Holy Spirit, who is given to them who obey. Acts 5:32. So obedience needs to become the capstone of your life. If God has said it, I'm going to do it. If God wants it, I'll deliver it. Wherever you send me, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. That's the kind of reply to have a handmaiden and to have a servant. They don't argue with you, they do it. And when God tells us to do something, we should do it. So those are the four requirements for you to have this Holy Spirit upon you so you can have a vision. Now, the vision that comes upon your life will be, first of all, a vision of what's inside your heart that echoes with the heart of God. And how that vision is worked out will have to be adjustments. The Bible says a man's heart devises his own way, but can you finish the rest of it? But God directs his steps. See, a man's heart says, I think this is what God wants me to do. God, I'm going to go in this way, and God adjusts me, and I make a few different steps. So we need to have the vision, we need to have the heart, and pursue it, and then God adjusts our steps. And then we see, He adjusted my steps. Everything I wanted to do since I've become a Christian has been good. When I was thinking about what I wanted to do in the college, it was all good. But what God wanted me to do is to be a pastor. And that's what He called me to do. And He adjusted me over a period of time until I had, and now I have vision for our church, have a vision for its future, and for a vision, a dream for it, even if I'm not here. I want to see the prosperity of God upon this congregation and these little children that come up here every day and quote their scriptures. I want to see some of them preaching, some of them doing missions work, some of them helping the church to grow and doing the work of God. And I have a sight now that's far beyond my life. I want to see what God will do with those when we leave. Don't you want to do that too? All right, let me give you an assignment. Are you willing to take one? Okay, here's the assignment. I want you to start searching your Bible to find a verse which defines your spiritual life goal. Start looking for a verse as you read that defines you. Like John the Baptist, he found a verse in the book of Isaiah when he was out in the desert. I heard a voice in the wilderness. He said, well, I'm in the wilderness out here. I heard a voice. I've got a voice. I'm in the wilderness. I heard a voice saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight His paths. He said, that's what I want to do. I want to cry out to people to get your lives right and straighten out what you're doing. Christ is coming. And so, see, that vision came into his life, and a verse delivered it to him, and he knew what he wanted to do. He told his mother and dad, if they were still living, I'm going to Palestine, I'm leaving the desert, I'm going to Jordan River, because I'm going to start preaching to a lot of people, and then I'm going to dunk them under the water when they confess. And that's where he went, and that's how he died. And that's where he went, that's how he finished his life. Now, so get you a verse. Here's a verse that spoke to my heart 30 years ago, maybe longer than that, that defined me and defined what I wanted to do with my life. And it was this: the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that verse so gripped my heart, I didn't know what I thought I would help preachers be better preachers, because I wanted to see them do a great job of helping their congregations. But God eventually just showed me that that was what He wanted to guide my life with that verse. And it's guided my life for all these years. That's what I want to do. I want to heal broken people. That's what I want to do. And it doesn't matter if I can do it behind the pulpit, or if I was in Ethiopia as a missionary, or if I was a school teacher teaching children. I can do that. Do you see that? How I can fulfill that verse no matter what I would be doing. But God guided me to choose the best career where I could do it the best and the most. So I want you to find a verse that really speaks to your heart. Can I tell this about Brother David? Brother David heard my brother Don declare that he had been called to the ministry in a very notable way. Three verses of scripture that when Donnie was praying to be, he thought God was calling him to preach. And he said, "Lord, if you're calling me to preach," he said, "speak to me out of your word." He opened it up and it put his finger down there. He looked at it and it said, "Preach the word. Be instant in season or out of season." He thought, "My goodness, Lord, I guess you're calling me to preach, but wait a minute. Would you do it one more time? And I'll just pick in here. Lord, if you're calling me to preach, let me find a scripture that says something about it." And he read that, and it said, "For as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to those of you that are at Rome." He closed it up. "Would you do it one more time?" That's all. So he... And this is what he read. "Woe be to me if I preach not the gospel." So he closed the book for the last time and surrendered to preach. David heard him share that testimony, that my brother Mary's husband. David could tell this so good. And he said, "Lord, you did it for Donnie. Do it for me. If you're really calling me to preach." And turn out, it said, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." But about that, he said it was 1 year later before he finally surrendered to preach. What? No way he was going to do that. So you could get the Bible to say anything you wanted to say. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking for, while you're reading, studying, the Holy Spirit grips you with something. So you understand it? Now the second thing is, let me see what my notes are about this. Is I want you to discover your spiritual gift and start using it. Don't just discover it to hold it up and say, "Look what I got." But start using your gift in the church, in this ministry. I mean, we got a ministry. You can do work for God. So find your spiritual gift and start using it. By the way, I just so happened to be teaching about this on Wednesday night for those of you who want to come and find out. And everybody who comes, we're going to verify and affirm what their spiritual gifts are. And we've already started doing that, and I'm going to do it every Wednesday night until everybody who's come has a really good grip on what their spiritual gift is. And it takes years sometimes for people to find that out. But you can find it out a whole lot quicker if you start really seeking God for that to happen, and the church can help you discover that. So that's what we're doing on Wednesday night. So if you follow this assignment, then I'll see you Wednesday night. Now the third thing is I'd like for you to write a sentence that describes your goal that will bring glory to God for the rest of your life. Just write a little sentence down. If you don't like to write, you tell your wife and she can write it down for you, or somebody else. Do those three things. Most of the time when people hear sermons, they go out and they say, "Well, I only wish them that needed it could have heard that today." Don't do that. You know, say, "I'm going to do this because I think God gave this to me." Because if we can see a vision and revelations, dreams coming into our hearts and lives, and we start doing it, miracles are going to take place. They will be like everyday occurrences. I'm telling you, that's the case. When men and women really get serious with serving God, He will give you visions and dreams for your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. These last few moments are dedicated to someone who may be here and who's never really trusted Christ as your Savior. Here's what you need to do. The Bible says, whosoever shall call out on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but there are some requirements to call it out on the name of the Lord. What you've got to understand, He's calling you to repent of your sin. He's calling you to come out from living your life for yourself and begin to live for Him. That's what repentance is, a change of direction, a change of mind, and eventually there'll be a change of your emotion, but that may come later. So God wants you to repent of your evil ways, of things you know that are not right. Repent of those things and turn to God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to God's mercy, He saves us by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. And make Jesus the boss of your life, the Lord. That's what it means to call out on the name of the Lord. It means you're the boss. I recognize you as that. And I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life. Excuse me. So if you're willing to do that, pray this simple prayer. You don't have to shake my hand or fill out a card or anything. You have to believe it, trust it, and then do what God tells you to do. Pray this prayer. Dear God, today I'm repenting of my sins. I'm turning away from the way I've been living, and I'm turning to You. Today, I'm putting my faith in Jesus, and I intend to follow Him for the rest of my life.